Two scripture readings this morning, and the first is from John chapter 16, and we read from verse 5 to 24. It's on page 1084 in the Pew Bible. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born unto the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And then we turn to the book of Romans, and we look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. It's on page 1134. It's entitled Life Through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in a sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that made you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I want to look at the theme of the Holy Spirit and that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure, in some Reformed circles we're a bit hesitant to speak too much about the Holy Spirit because we've seen some of the abuses that have happened in other areas in the Christian church. Sometimes to have the Holy Spirit is more about us reflecting that the Holy Spirit lives in us than actually worshipping God, the triune God. Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity and therefore equally God. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit's existence has never really been questioned, perhaps in some circles, but generally in Christian circles, in the Christian church, the Holy Spirit's existence has been acknowledged and is regarded as equally God. That's what he's regarded as. So this morning, the question I want to place before you is, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? In my short time in the ministry, it's amazing how much time has been spent on this question. The role of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, what he can do, what he can't do. Classes meetings, session meetings, synodical meetings, endless meetings. Volumes have been written about the role and the function of the Holy Spirit. And the discussion, just think about some of the discussions. Can we speak in tongues today? Is there more revelation outside of Scripture? I mean, all of these things have a bearing on what we think about the Holy Spirit. And let's be honest, there are many books that have been written on it. You go to my library at home, I have several books on the Holy Spirit and his function and his role. You go to Couron, or perhaps I shouldn't even mention any particular Christian bookstore, but any Christian bookstore, you go there and you have all sorts of books on the shelves about the Holy Spirit. You know, you can have spirit devotional booklets. You can have Spirit-filled Bibles. And you'd almost think when you pick up one of these books that you have the Holy Spirit in your hands. Yeah, that you've arrived. And that's the interesting thing. People love to know they have the Holy Spirit. They love to know they have the Holy Spirit. And that's why I think we have so many weird and wonderful things that happen in the name of the Holy Spirit, because people want to show, I have the Holy Spirit. I mean, one person actually said to me not so long ago, the fact that I cannot speak in tongues shows that I don't have the second blessing of the Holy Spirit. What are you on about? What are you on about? But that's the sort of stuff that's going on and around us. And that's why some people suggest the Holy Spirit is about those who have and the have-nots. If you don't participate in the latest craze that is supposed to be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, so in other words, that the Holy Spirit is working, then you belong to the have-nots. You haven't arrived yet. Thankfully, the Scriptures have quite a bit to say on the Holy Spirit and what His function is in today's New Testament church. Now, the first thing we must remember is that the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and well as the Son, is eternal God. Let's not forget it. The first two verses in the Bible speak about Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Secondly, Scripture also speaks about their different function within the Godhead. So to know God as your Father means to know Him as your Father, that He is sovereign, that He is the Creator, that He is the Lawgiver, that He is the God above us, so to speak. To know God also means to know Him as God the Son, the Mediator, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that's why Scripture states very clearly that whoever knows the Father knows the Son, and vice versa. There are several verses. John 14, verse 7. I've got that on the screen. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. I mean, verses 9 to 11 also speak about that. It's sort of interchangeable. You know the Son, you know the Father. You know the Father, you know the Son. However, to also know God means to know Him as God the Holy Spirit, the God who lives within us. So I guess that's where the rubber hits the road, doesn't it? Because here, God sort of gets under our skin. No longer is He a God at a distance, but the God who lives within us. Now, it's interesting that in this world that we live in and today, many people have an inkling of God. Shouldn't surprise us. I mean, James says in 2:19, I think it is, that even the demons do and they shudder. But sadly, for so many, it is not a deep understanding about who God is. God is sort of always out there somewhere, at a distance. And the reason why God is at a distance to so many people is because they do not have the Holy Spirit. That's why. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know Jesus as the Saviour, and we cannot know God, who is Spirit. Just trying to think of one of the trivia questions that I have. How do we come to know the Father? We come to know the Father through the Son. How do we come to know the Son? The Holy Spirit reveals Him to us. How do we come to know the Holy Spirit? He comes to us. That's the way it works. So you cannot say you know God, but you don't know the Son or the Holy Spirit. You cannot have one without the other. They go together. Just as those who have a human spirit can only know what it is to be human, so those who have the Holy Spirit can only know the deep things about God. See, purely human observation or meditation or contemplation, whatever you like to call it, we cannot know God fully or what God has prepared for His people. That's why we're so blessed to have Scripture. The Holy Spirit makes God's mind known to us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10a. No eye has seen, here is Paul speaking about heaven and what God is like. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for His people. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Thirdly, I've heard sermons on the Holy Spirit and they refer to the third person of the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's not an it. He's not an impersonal force or power. You know, those old Star Trek movies, you know, may the force be with you. No, no, no. He's a person, equally God. Scripture has many references to the Holy Spirit as a person who acts in a personal way. In Matthew 4, he leads Jesus Christ into the wilderness. He teaches the apostles to speak, John 16. He witnesses with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of the living God. I mean, how rich is that? You know, that the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we belong to the risen God. He prays for believers with groans that words cannot express, Romans 8:26. When people say to me, oh, I don't know how to pray, I understand what they're saying. The Spirit intercedes for us. We don't have to have nice prayers, you know, that flow nicely. I know it's nice, but you don't need to do that. See, the Holy Spirit is a personal being, equal with the Father and the Son as eternal God. And we may not think any less of Him, or for that matter, any more of Him. The function of the Holy Spirit. What's His role? Well, if we want to state it at its plainest function, at the bottom line, the function of the Holy Spirit is to give glory to the Son. I remember once, I can't remember the guy who I listened to once, but he explained it this way. The Holy Spirit is like floodlights that are recessed into the ground, shining to the statue. You know, you see sometimes in a park, you see this great big statue at night. It's only visible because these lights are making it visible. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to give glory to the Son. John 16:14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. How does He do that? Well, there are probably several ways, but primarily He does it by winning people for Christ. That's the bottom line. So in a sense, in a real sense, the Holy Spirit is interested in missions. You know, that all those who have been chosen before the beginning of time, all the elect, will come to know the Saviour. That gives glory to the Son. And indeed, glory to the Father. See, He does that by making us aware of our sin. I mean, that's why I read Ephesians. Yeah. Without the Holy Spirit's work, we would have no desire for God. No desire at all. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, regenerates us by making us aware of our sin. That we stand before a holy God. And that we need a Saviour. We cannot determine that simple fact on our own. If it were left simply up to us, we would probably say, well, humanity is improving, the environment is getting better, mankind is generally getting better, we have better governments and better law, we'll make it on our own. No, 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 we can't. We can't. And then we have some Christians actually say that God has done all that He could do for us by allowing His Son to die on the cross. And now it's up to us to do the rest. You know, God has sort of opened the door a little bit for us and we have to sort of pry it open the rest of the way by our good works and all sorts of other stuff. To suggest that Christ has opened the door partly to eternity by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and that we need to choose that door and to enter through it, and that we can do that on our own, is nothing short of blasphemy. The Scriptures never speak about only half the glory going to the Son or half the glory going to the Father, and the rest to us. Sure. We have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Sure. But any decision we make is a result of the Holy Spirit working within us. Romans 5 verse 10 reminds us that at one time we were God's enemies. Sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. He didn't love that world because it was so grand and such a marvelous place. He loved it when we were sinners. He loved us when we were sinners. When we were His enemies. Ephesians 2 verse 1, we read it before, I've got it on the screen. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. I've said it so often, dead people cannot choose. You can't do anything. I don't know whether you're aware of, I can't remember the title of the video series, I think it's called The Amazing Grace video series. I can't even remember the name of the guy who does it, but he talks about our inability to choose God. And in the first series he did, he had this guy on a hospital bed with a life support system, you know. He said, that's total inability. And then when he did the second series, he revised it. He revised it because he realized that that was not quite true. And in the second series, he has the person lying in a coffin. Dead. No life. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And that's why Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 is so good. By grace we are saved through faith, not of yourselves, but a gift of God. Congregation, salvation from beginning to end is God's work. Totally. That's why Paul says to the Philippians in 1 verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, by the Holy Spirit, etc., 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 will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is the work of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us personally by true faith. He connects us to Christ like an electrical cord connects an appliance to the source. He makes us aware of our need for a Saviour to the glory of the Father. So when a person is born again, quickened to life, that person speaks of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. That's what happened at Pentecost, isn't it? Peter's first sermon at Pentecost wasn't about how to speak in tongues or how to do miraculous healings. He didn't even speak about who the Holy Spirit was. Peter simply spoke about Jesus Christ and who He is, what He had done, and the Father's plan of salvation. See, when the Holy Spirit quickens someone to life, when He sets them free, that person doesn't shout, I have the Holy Spirit, or I can speak in tongues. Rather, he says, I know Jesus as my Saviour. That's where it's at. That's the acid test, if you like. That's the way we can know if someone has true faith. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we share first in Christ, then in His blessings. We cannot share in all His blessings without having Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Don't put them round the wrong way. It's only when we have Jesus as our Lord and Saviour that we can share in His blessings. See, people like to end up in heaven where Jesus now is, but brothers and sisters, if you don't believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ, you will never get there. Simple. People like to stay out of the paws of the devil. Yet they are unwilling to entirely allow themselves to fall into the safe hands of Jesus. You know, they want a bit of Jesus and they want a bit of the world. It doesn't work like that. They are unwilling to say no to the world and all its attractions, and they still expect an armchair ride into glory. It doesn't work like that. Allow me to just mention a few blessings that we share with Christ. First, and perhaps most important, we can have fellowship with the Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit. You know, we know that in the Father's sight now we are seen as holy, righteous, because we are clothed with the righteousness of the Son. Don't have to go to a priest, you don't have to go to the minister. You have entry into the throne room of grace, and you can enter with confidence. In Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne room of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, people say to me, oh, Dominee, please pray for me. Well, I understand what they're asking, but you don't need me to enter into the throne room of grace. You can do that yourself. That's what it means to be saved. Another blessing is our membership in one holy universal church, our part in the communion of saints. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the physical resurrection of the body, and life eternal. Guaranteed! Guaranteed! Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, part thereof. Having believed, you are marked in Him, that's Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Forever safe. Another great blessing is the abiding presence of the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Advocate. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16 and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." Notice the personal character of the Spirit. Jesus didn't say counsel or comfort, but He uses the words another counselor. In the same context, Jesus says that in the coming Spirit, He Himself rejoins His disciples. Note verse 18 of John 14. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, of course, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words to the disciples didn't fully understand what He meant. And the Lord Jesus still had to explain them fully later on. But what a marvellous comfort for the disciples. Their Saviour is soon going to be crucified. They're going to be left alone. And Jesus says, "I'm going to send another Counselor. Your grief will turn to joy." I also find it interesting in Romans 8 verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul uses the Spirit of God interchangeably with having the Spirit of Christ in you. Perhaps this truth that the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Christ was brought home more to Paul than any others. Remember the road to Damascus, conversion of Paul, Acts 9? And there the call went out, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" Who is the me there? None other than the Holy Spirit of Christ that were living in these people that belong to the way. Brothers and sisters, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? I trust that you are comforted that He lives within you, that He reminds you that you are children of the eternal God, that you have a wonderful Saviour who gave His life for you, that you may know that whatever happens in this life, whatever happens, that the Holy Spirit will never leave you. He will never be taken away from you. In fact, He will be with us until and in us until that great day when we will no longer need Him to be in us because we will be with Jesus in glory. May the Lord comfort us with the fact that the Holy Spirit is eternal God and that He lives within us. Amen. Let's bow and pray. Dear Father in heaven, what a wonderful blessing it is to know that the Holy Spirit lives within us, reminding us of your Son, our glorious Saviour, and all the vast blessings that we have in Him. Forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, the guarantee of our inheritance, physical resurrection, and many more blessings besides. Lord, we pray that we may indeed know you, and we realize that's only possible through the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that if there are any who do not know you, that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts so that they too may realize what you have done for them in Christ and then embrace Him as their Savior and Lord. To His glory and your glory and for their eternal benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.